I am again honored and privileged to be able to come to you this morning to stand before you and to present to you the message from the Almighty God. I trust that you came today to give God the best of your worship. I trust that you came today, wherever you are, you may be, that you came today to worship God in spirit and in truth. Our God deserves nothing less. He deserves our undivided attention and the best that we have to offer in terms of our engagement in worship. As usual, I think it's always wise to seek God's help before I get into the message. Let us pray. Father, remind us again, O God, that nothing is remotely close in terms of importance to that of worshiping you. It is why Moses was told to take off his shoes, for where he was standing in your divine presence is holy ground. Father, spiritually, we recognize that we too are standing on holy ground whenever we are worshiping you. Remove from our minds and our hearts anything, Father, that will impede us from worshiping you as you expect us to do. I pray, Father, that everything that is said and done will be based on the scriptures and not my thoughts or my opinion, but based on what your divine will says. Be with every listener, wherever he or she may be at this time. And I pray, dear God, that our hearts will be encouraged. And more importantly, you, will, Father, will be glorified. It's in our Son's name that I pray. Amen. Imagine with me for a moment. Imagine living in a country where you are in your home with your family, perhaps having dinner. Nice, quiet evening. Then all of a sudden, the door is kicked off. Someone comes in with a sword and holds that sword right at your throat and asks, "Are you a Christian?" And you say, "Yes." He says, "Deny the faith," or "deny Jesus Christ." And perhaps you refused. And so what he does, he releases you, and then he goes over and puts that sword at the throat of your daughter or your son. And then he says the very same thing. "Deny Jesus Christ, or else I'll take his life or her life." Now, that's far tougher than when your throat was being threatened. I mention that because I want us to understand, brethren, that that was the kind of environment in which Saul, who later became Paul, lived in which he went around creating havoc in the church and among those who are Christians. You know, for example, in Acts chapter 8, in Acts the 8th chapter, the Bible tells us that Paul, and keep in mind, at that time, his name was not Paul, but his name was Saul. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, listen what the Bible says.
"As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison."
Oh, entering every house. And he was really, really on a rampage in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. And you're going to see that if you thought for one moment that Saul was slowing down, you have made a sad mistake. Because in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says what?
"And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went in unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem."
So he was still breathing threats, not letting up, entering homes, threatening people, throwing them in prison, having some of them killed. This man was really, really on a rampage. And then something happened, as we know, that the same infamous notorious Saul, was converted. And in the passage that Brother Bruce Shelton read for us, he is now telling us how he feels about what has happened. In verses 12 through 14 of 1 Timothy, Paul really pours out his heart in thanksgiving for what Jesus Christ did for him. And I'm saying, brethren, many of us have wondered, why is it that Paul was so committed as an apostle? Why is it that he lived such a sacrificial life? Why was he so hardworking for Jesus Christ? Because this man knew where he was coming from, knew what Jesus Christ had done for him. And I'm saying, my friend, unless you have been there, and unless you too understand where you're coming from and where God has placed you, you'll never truly understand how grateful Paul was. In other words, he who feels it knows it. And that's the title of my lesson this morning. He who feels it knows it. Because I really want us to understand, brethren, that oftentimes when we go to church and we see some people singing the way they're singing and engaged in worship the way they're engaged, and we wonder why. Why are they like that? Maybe if you understand their story, what they had been through, and what Jesus Christ had done for them, you'll understand why they worship the way they do. So I want to look at 3 points this morning, taken from that same passage that Brother Bruce Shelton read for us. And let's examine some of the things that Paul said. So he began in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 by saying, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry.
So Paul began by saying, I am thankful. I am thankful. The man's life was a life of continuous thanksgiving. No other writer in the scripture, in the New Testament, talked more about thanksgiving than the Apostle Paul. No other writer. Why? You know, his letters were dominated by thanksgiving. In other words, because he was so grateful for what Jesus Christ had done for him, he really wanted to work for Christ. It's like David asking the question in Psalm 116 and verse 12, a very popular passage, because David was no different from the Apostle Paul. He too understand where he was coming from and what God had done for him. Listen to about the question that David asked.
What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?
What shall I render? What shall I give back to God for all that he has done for me? And I'm saying that Paul's life was based on that. He was constantly living his life under the concept, what can he give back to God for all that God had done for him? Remember who he was? He was a murderer. He's going to tell us that he's a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, an insolent man. This man had been through it. And now he understands what it means to be grateful. But then he says in verse 12 of the same passage again, I'm going to ask my brother just to read that passage again. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And remember what Paul said here. Paul is going to let us understand what God had done for him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says,
and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord,
yes,
who hath enabled me.
Who hath enabled me. And my brother, what enabled there means Christ had empowered him.
Amen.
Had given him strength. Remember, look at all the things that Paul had done. And Paul wants us to understand that he did not do these things of his own strength. It was the Lord who empowered him, who gave him the strength. The spiritual strength that he needed to live the Christian life came from Jesus Christ himself. As a matter of fact, when Paul became a Christian, at the very start in Acts chapter 9, at the very start of his Christian life, the man began to face opposition. At the very start. So in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, listen what the Bible says.
And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple.
So the very moment he became a Christian, the Bible says that there were those who weren't too welcoming of him. From the very start, I want us to understand the life of Paul. The very start, he began to face opposition. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter, we won't be reading everything, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 24 following, Paul preached the gospel all over Asia Minor, all over Asia Minor. And in doing so, he faced many obstacles, many impediments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 following, what does the Bible say?
Of the Jews, mm-hmm. five times received thy 40 stripes, save one.
No, what he's going to do, my brother, is to tell us the various things that he had been through in him trying to do the work of Jesus Christ. Continue.
Thrice mm-hmm. was I beaten with rods.
Three times I was beaten with rods, yes.
Once was I stoned.
Mm-hmm.
Thrice I suffered shipwreck.
Yes.
A night and a day I have been in the deep.
Mm-hmm.
In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches.
So here is it. Paul is giving us a synopsis, pretty much a summary of all that he had been through in living for Jesus Christ. I'm not too sure many of us would have lasted half of the things on that list. But Paul was able to do the work of Christ, notwithstanding all that he had to go through. The reason was because it was the Lord who supplied him with the spiritual strength. If you believe for one moment, my friend, that you can make it in this life as a Christian without God supplying you with the strength, then you have another thing coming. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul himself, this time, you know, this Paul was in the twilight of his life. He was in court to defend himself against all kinds of false accusations. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, listen what Paul says.
At my first answer,
mm-hmm.
no man stood with me.
In other words, at my first defense, there was nobody there in court. You know, my friend, the courthouse can be a very lonely and intimidating place. Mm-hmm. So when you go there, you want to have as much support as you possibly can get. Paul says, right there at my first defense, nobody was with me. I was alone. But continue reading, sir.
But all men forsook me.
Everyone forsook me. Uh-huh.
I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge.
Right.
Notwithstanding.
Yes.
The Lord stood with me.
Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Yes.
And strengthened me.
And what?
And strengthened me.
And strengthened me. Finish up, my friend.
That by me the preaching might be fully known.
Yes.
And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion.
Do you see that, my friend? Paul says, right there, everybody abandoned me. But most importantly, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. We can never make it in this life as Christians. It does not matter how much we try. The Christian life was never designed for us to live it and live it successfully on our own strength. Never. It is no wonder why Paul himself learned to adjust to different circumstances, because he knew who was supplying him with strength. In Philippians chapter 4, I like what Paul says here. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verses 11 through to about verse 13, I want us to see what Paul said to the Philippian brethren. Philippians 4, 11 through 13.
Not that I speak in respect of want,
mm-hmm.
for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content.
In other words, whatever life would throw at him, I have learned therewith to be what?
Content.
Content. Read on.
I know both how to be abased
mm-hmm.
and I know how to abound.
Yes.
Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry,
mm-hmm.
both to abound and to suffer need.
Mm-hmm.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthens
me. No, well, let me tell you something, my friend. Life is going to continue to throw at you all kinds of challenges. As you solve one, another one comes up. In other words, life is going to keep throwing at us all the difficulties of life, different circumstances, good times, bad times, tragic times, okay times. Life is going to continue to throw that at us. But Paul says, I have learned. I've learned to adjust to different circumstances. Not because he was so good, but because he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know. And that's not the most important thing. What is most important is that our Lord does. He knows. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. The Lord is not oblivious. He's not asleep. He's very much aware of our challenges. Very much aware. And Paul says, I've learned to rely on him because through him, I can do all things. None of us as Christians who have made it this far because we were strong within ourselves. No. None of us. And let us not fool ourselves. So therefore, again, I want to remind you, whenever you go to worship service, especially when we start to meet back physically, don't be too marveled by why some people sing so loudly. They may not sound good, but they're loud. Why is it that some people are so engaged in their Bible? Why is it that some people are so much into the prayer, into the worship service? It is because oftentimes of their story, what they had been through in life, and what Jesus Christ had done for them, because he who feels it knows it. Secondly, if we go back to the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul went on to talk about certain things that he would do. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, read that for me, my brother.
And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, mm-hmm. who hath enabled me, mm-hmm. for that he counted me faithful.
Yes.
Putting me into the ministry.
Putting me where?
Into the ministry.
Putting me into the ministry. He has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now I want us to focus on that for a moment. All right? Because right here, we see where Paul felt a sense of privilege. He was privileged to be able to serve in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Didn't take it for granted. Didn't feel like he deserved it. All right? But if you look at Paul's letters, throughout his letters, his 13 or so epistles, Paul kept on referring to himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 verse 1, Philippians 1 verse 1, and all these letters, he kept on calling himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Why was he so committed? Why was he so enthusiastic about serving Jesus Christ? Why? In his church, why? Well, there are a couple of things that he himself said to us. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, he pretty much tells us the reason. I want us to look at this, my brethren. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, it says what?
2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14.
And Paul is going to make a very, very important point here. So make sure that you have this marked in your Bible. So in verse 14, he says,
for the love of Christ constraineth us. Mm-hmm. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead.
So Brother Taylor, he says, for the love of Christ constrains me or constrains us. You know, the word constrains here means motivates. It means compels. What compels Paul? The love of Christ. When you remember how Christ's love was demonstrated in your life, how Christ died for you, how his love was really exhibited based on what he did for you, you can't help but feel compelled to live for him. Amen. So Paul says the love of Christ constrains, motivates us. And I'm saying, my friend, if you are not motivated to serve in the kingdom of Christ, mm-hmm. then maybe you have to question your love for Jesus Christ and understanding his love for you. He saw serving as a Christian in the church a privilege. He was appointed, not that he deserved it. He was appointed. That's what Paul is saying here. Amen. I was appointed. I'm saying this, brethren, because sometimes some brethren act as if the church ought to feel blessed to have them. Mm-hmm. That they're the best thing since sliced bread. Well, you know, so and we make them feel that way oftentimes. Every single Christian must understand that it is a privilege for him to be able to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. Nobody's a prima donna. Nobody's a celebrity. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, the only one who gets the praise and the glory is Jesus Christ himself. And again, Paul says, the reason why I serve the way I do, it is because I see it as a privilege. Not only that, but I think Paul served the way he did because he knew what God had done for him. He knew what God had done for him. And I'm saying, my friends, sometimes we need to remind ourselves as to where we're coming from, because, you know, we have a very short memory. Yeah. Remind ourselves as to what we have been through and where we could have been. And yet still the Lord has placed us, added us to his church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of scripture, verses 6 and 7, Paul was now imprisoned and he was about to be martyred, to be killed, all right, to be executed. And this is what it says in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4.
For I am now ready to be offered,
mm-hmm.
and the time of my departure is at hand.
Yes.
I have fought the good fight.
Yes.
I have finished my course.
Mm-hmm.
I have kept the faith.
So Paul is saying that, listen, I have worked in this ministry. I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. Why did Paul do all of this? Because as I said before, because Paul felt compelled to give God the best of his service. You know, if the truth be told, many of us, it will be said that we gave our jobs the best of our service. We gave our education the best of our service. We sacrificed for many of these things in public life. But oftentimes, Jesus Christ gets the what left. If I have some time, I will study. If any time is left over, I will stop by worship service and all these things. Not so with Paul. And Paul was the way he was because he who feels it knows it. When a man understands where he's coming from, you will never be able to restrain him from giving God the best of his life. Never. Paul recognized that he had a ministry. He had a ministry. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talked about this ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Listen what Paul says.
Therefore,
mm-hmm.
seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not.
So he says, we have this ministry. In other words, the word ministry means a service or a task that you have been given to carry out. And so I want us to understand that all of us, each Christian, male and female, has a ministry. We have a ministry. Or Timothy was told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he was told, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So did you know that you have a ministry? Did you know that? Your ministry might not be to preach as I'm preaching. It may not even be teaching as I teach. But your ministry may be that of encouraging those who are discouraged. And my friend, there are some members in the church who are gifted in this regard. They know the right words to say, the right tone of voice to really help lift somebody who is despondent and discouraged and sad. They are so gifted in this area. Your ministry may be to encourage people like Barnabas, who was regarded as a son of encouragement. He encouraged Saul, the new convert Saul, when he was being opposed by others. Your ministry may be to help those who are needy. And there are members in our congregation, thanks be to God for these members, who have this heart of benevolence. Once they see a need, they want to render help to that need. Your ministry may be to help the needy. Your ministry may be to reach out to those who are lonely, to bring others to Jesus Christ. In other words, each of us has a ministry. No one is ministryless. Nobody. However, until you truly appreciate what God has done for you, you'll never approach your ministry with the fervor, with the enthusiasm, with the commitment, with the sacrifice that are needed. Never. Third and lastly today, Third and lastly, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says what? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14.
Who was before a blasphemer,
mm-hmm,
and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
So Paul talked about how he was, you know, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. You didn't have to tell Paul where he's coming from. Paul remembered quite well the kind of person he was. So bad was his life that Paul really had a hard time forgetting how bad things were. And sometimes it's good to remember how bad things are, or how bad things were, so that we can appreciate how good things are. Okay. So Paul now talks about grace and mercy. Because thirdly, here Paul talks about the gift of mercy and grace that he received from Jesus Christ. What struck Paul more than anything else was how could Christ extend to him such abundant grace and mercy, considering the kind of person he was. It's as if Paul was struggling to come to terms with how could Christ have done such a thing. It's as if Paul was saying, I don't deserve this. And maybe somebody has lent a helping hand to you. When you felt like you did not deserve it, maybe it was somebody that you really hurt, but they turned around and helped you. And you kept on saying to yourself, I don't deserve this. And that's somehow, that's how Paul felt. You see, we need to understand what grace is. Grace is a favor that has been extended to you and I that we did not deserve. Never deserve it. Mercy is really punishment that we deserve, but did not receive it. Because God was merciful towards us. Look at all that we have done. And yet still, his grace is still extended toward us. His mercy is still being extended toward us. It says a lot about the God that we serve. Says it. You know, there's a song back in Jamaica. I don't hear it much here in the United States, if any at all. Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Your grace and mercy brought me through. Look at where we are at. How did we get here? His grace and his mercy. What God did for Paul teaches us that he does not hold our past against us, especially when we are in Christ. When a man becomes a Christian, your past, as far as God is concerned, is in the past. You need to understand that. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. Yet still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul summed it up in a few words by saying this, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Listen what he says.
But by the grace of God,
mm-hmm,
I am what I am.
Yes.
And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain.
Mm-hmm.
But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me.
Whoa, hold on a minute here. Do you understand what was just said here? The New Century Version renders it this way. But God's grace has made me what I am. And his grace to me was not wasted. I worked harder than all the other apostles. But it was not I really. It was God's grace that was with me. Grace. Paul was quick to dismiss any accolades. Paul said, it was me. It's not about me. It was the grace of God that was with me and in me. When others understand who God is, he will realize that God does not give up on the penitent sinner. Doesn't. The Christian who's sorrowful and penitent about any wrong that he has done. God does not give up on him. I'm coming to a close, but there are a couple of things I want to say here before I finish. I want my brother to turn to Luke chapter 7, Luke the 7th chapter. It's a rather interesting story that took place in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 48. And this is where Jesus Christ was in a house eating with several persons, and then something happened. So Luke 7, verses 36 to 48.
And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him.
Mm-hmm.
And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping.
No, Brother Taylor and everybody, everybody in the community knew that this woman was a notorious sinner. It was common knowledge. It was the kind of woman that you would not want to associate with, all right? And here she was inside the house, uninvited, and was anointing the feet of Jesus. Continue reading, sir.
And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears,
mm-hmm.
and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment.
Mm-hmm.
Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is mm-hmm. that toucheth him.
Yes.
For she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50.
Mm-hmm.
And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both.
Yes.
Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged.
Mm-hmm.
And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet,
mm-hmm.
but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little.
My brother, I don't think that people understand the magnitude of this story. I don't think so. Jesus Christ says, in essence, the person who understands that he was deeply indebted in sin will appreciate forgiveness more than those who believed that they were not all that sinful. You know, there are many of us who believe that we are a little better than others, that other people needed salvation more than we did. And Jesus Christ is here saying that the reason why this woman showed her love for Jesus Christ is because she understood how deeply in sin she was and how appreciative she was of forgiveness. Again, I'm saying, why is it that some people are so committed to Christ? Why is it that some people never give up even though they're going through rough times? Why is it that some people keep on studying their Bible and keep on praying? It's because they understand the depth of their sin and where they're coming from and how beautiful it is to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Many of us will always continue to and struggle to really live as we ought to live because we have failed to understand who we were, the state that we were in. It's as if Jesus Christ ought to feel happy that we are in his kingdom. That Jesus Christ ought to feel blessed and place us beside him on his committee because we are so good. No, 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 no. And one of the most powerful passages of scripture, which is my last scripture today, is found in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9. Now, Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Ephraim had gone off into idolatry. Right throughout the history, Ephraim was involved in idolatry. And Ephraim should have been punished by God Because God had warned his people over and over again, I'm the Lord their God, there's no other God beside me, over and over again. But here was Ephraim, still in idolatry. And listen what the Bible says in verses 8 and 9 of Hosea chapter 11.
How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?
Mm-hmm.
How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah?
Mm-hmm.
How shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city.
No, just think about it. Here God says, how can I give up on Ephraim? What a beautiful question. It's as if God is saying of you and I, how can I give up on you? When man would have given up on us, God is saying, how can I give up on you? Yes, you and I have disappointed God over and over again. We have sinned against God over and over again. And yet still God is saying, how can I give up on you? That's love in its deepest form, my friend. Love in its deepest form. As a matter of fact, he says, my heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. In other words, God is inclined to be compassionate toward us. You remember when God sent Jonah to Nineveh? What was Jonah's attitude? Oh, Nineveh should be destroyed. They have sinned, they should be destroyed. But God is a God of a second chance. And I'm saying, my dear friend, that when man is ready to give up on you and I because we have messed up, God asks the question, how can I give up? How can I give up on you? Now, I don't know what situation you're going through right now. I don't know. And you may feel like you don't deserve salvation. You may even feel like you don't deserve to be in the church of Jesus Christ. That may be what a man is thinking, but how God sees things oftentimes is different from how man sees them. And I want us to understand that God is saying of you and of me, how can I give up on you? Do you remember the song, Oh, Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Oh, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. There's a part in that song that says, Oh, to grace, O great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. In other words, when you understand that it is God's grace that has brought you this far, then you are constrained, motivated to live for him regardless. Are you ready to serve Jesus Christ today? Are you ready to recommit your life? Knowing that God is asking the question, how can I give up on you? And if that is your plea, then please don't hesitate to let me know. Of course, the Bible says that a man must hear the word of God. He must repent of his sins. He must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as you're seeing on the screen, and he must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of his sins. What a joyful moment that is when a man is raised from that watery grave of baptism, because at that time he becomes a new creature in Christ. God never wants to give up on anyone, including you and I. Let us pray. Father in heaven, for this moment, we're thankful that you have reminded us that you'll never give up on us. You have reminded us, Father, that we need your grace and mercy every single hour of our lives. And forgive us, O God, for ever thinking that we can make it by ourselves. Because, Father, even the best of what we do is filthy in your sight. And we need you, Father, no more than ever before. We need you. We're weak. We say one thing and we end up doing another thing. And Father, we don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. But you are a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, because we have messed up so many times. Bless everyone, Father, especially under the sound of my voice. In the Son's name I pray. Amen.